Do just want to encourage you, if you can. I know it's not easy, not everybody can, but to encourage you, if you can, to come to this evening's service. One of the things, obviously, we don't want to do is kind of stir things that we don't need to stir and panic where we don't need to panic, but it is a very real prospect, although we will do everything that we can to avoid it from being a very real prospect, at least so soon. But it is a very real prospect that this evening might be the last time that we can meet together in such a way as this for some period of time. Now, I hope not. It probably won't be the case, because actually it's one of the times when I'm glad we're a small church because we haven't got 200, 300, 400, 500 people, and therefore it's more likely that we will be allowed to gather. But we also need to be good citizens. We also need to be sensible. And so just week by week, things are changing. And just in my mind, I am just aware that it could be the last time that we gather in such a way for a period of time. And we've got it's communion this evening as well. It would be a lovely opportunity, I think, just to be together and just to come and to worship and to encourage ourselves with things that already we've been talking about and singing about. And then just to stay behind afterwards, because whatever happens, what we must keep doing is pray, and pray even more. And so to begin that this evening, I think, as we often do from time to time at least, after an evening service, is potentially going to be very important, very powerful. And we'll also just discuss together how we can live as Christians should circumstances rapidly change in the coming days and weeks. There's some great opportunities. There really are. For all the fear and worry, which we're going to deal with in a minute, this is an exciting time for God's people. Because what are we? We've been singing about it. We're people of the risen King, aren't we? That's who we are. We're not the same as everybody else. We are people of the risen King. And we delight, whatever the circumstances, we delight to praise and to sing and to worship the King. And so we kind of march, don't we, to a different beat. We march to a different tune. We abide by the law, where that's right and appropriate to do. But we are also listening, above all, to the one who is the maker of heaven and earth, the one who is above all powers, all authorities, including sickness and death. Well, with that in mind, I want you to turn with me, please, to Luke's Gospel and the passage that Alison read to you. As you do that, I don't know what words you would use to describe the week that we've had. Well, it's been several weeks now, but just this last week, it has just ramped up, hasn't it, this coronavirus. And even if you're a bit like me, I tend to be fairly, you know, relaxed when it comes to risk. I'm one of these people that we should just get on with our lives. Let's just live our lives, you know. But even if you're like me, then you can't ignore the reality anymore that this COVID-19 thing is beginning to ruin, that's the word I'm going to use, beginning to ruin so many aspects of life. So on one level, if you like, the sort of global, economic, political level, the plans and forecasts of nations are being ruined, aren't they? Everything that has been worked out for growth or for the economy or for employment, that's totally up in the air. It's totally ruined at the moment. Businesses are finding their own growth plans are just worthless now. Doesn't matter if you're a huge world organization like British Airways or whether you own a little independent coffee shop in a small town, you are now in uncertain times and you face this very real prospect of ruin. Sports fixtures with millions and millions of pounds behind them are now at the mercy of a virus and are being cancelled. The football program, the cricket program, it's been ruined. It's been spoiled, ruined. And the likelihood is that major global sporting events through the summer will be ruined as well, even though those who arrange them are saying defiantly it won't change these things. Well, the reality is it will be. They'll be ruined. It's happening in education. It hasn't happened in our country yet, but in most countries, schools are being shut. Education plans, teachers' teaching plans, as well as exam timetables, are being ruined. And likely as not, we will see even this week the impact of that coming to schools in this country. And then, of course, it all gets so much closer to home, doesn't it? As we see our families and our friends and our loved ones having their holiday plans ruined. They can't go away anymore. It's been ruined for them. Even weddings, I'm reading about, are having to be cancelled because, you know, great Aunt Mildred can't be flown in from Australia to attend, and it's important that she's there, or the wedding was going to be in another part of the world anyway. And weddings and big parties like this are being ruined because of all this coronavirus. And may I just add that coronavirus is ruining sermon plans and sermon series. I don't actually know of many of my colleagues in full-time pastoral ministry who are preaching this Sunday that haven't either totally changed their sermon to address coronavirus, or at least have made significant changes to the original sermon that they were going to make to preach to address that issue. And coronavirus has ruined what I was going to say this morning. The idea this morning was that we were going to finish our brief look at John's third letter, and in so doing, wrap up our 10-week series on mission. I'm going to be honest with you, I had really looked forward to preaching this sermon. I was expectant with this final sermon in our 10-week series on mission, because I had really sensed that the Lord was saying to me that this final sermon was the significant sermon. This was the opportunity to lay out the very real prospect for what is a significant minority of people in our church who want to go on global mission. To actually say to those significant minority, we are behind you and we will send you. This was, I genuinely thought, the sermon that would challenge many others to ask God what their role in mission is and what their role in mission might look like in the days, weeks, and months ahead. This was to be the sermon that would encourage everyone, in fact, encourage all of us who believe in Jesus to realize that even if they don't feel personally called to go on mission themselves, that they still have a wonderful part to play in world mission. Indeed, I honestly believe that that sermon, which is currently sitting on my desk downstairs, would be the sermon to change this Baptist church into a church that loves mission and sends people on mission. And I believe that not because it was my sermon, and I'm such a great preacher and so clever, because I'm not. But because I believe that through that sermon, the Word of God would do its work, because I trust His Word. I trust the Bible which I preach. And yet, as I have sought to put that sermon down onto paper, there's been this haze, this fog over it all week. I couldn't get it right. I was constantly distracted. It seemed to me that the Holy Spirit was saying, that sermon can wait. And of course, I argued back, but God, that will ruin the flow. That will ruin the impact that I was going to make on this church. But that was to no avail. The fog didn't lift. Because you see, coronavirus is not just ruining the economy or sports fixtures, or family plans, or sermon series. It is now ruining lives. And even if the virus itself isn't ruining your life, or my life, or indeed the life of the majority, the fear that is now gripping us because of this virus is beginning to ruin many, if not most, if not potentially all, of our lives. The fear, it seems to me, is more dangerous than the virus itself. And so expect lots of sermons and lots of verses in the coming weeks, however we meet, whatever that will look like, on fear and Christ having overcome fear, because this fear is deadly. It is ruining lives. The reason I believe there's been a fog over the planned sermon for this morning isn't because God couldn't have used that sermon. I believe he could, and I believe he would have used that sermon, and I believe he will at some point use that sermon. But I think the reason is that in the face and in the prospect of very real ruin, we need to hear very clearly this morning that Jesus Christ is the Savior of ruined lives. Jesus Christ is the Savior of ruined lives. And we need to hear good news today. We need to hear good news today. Because the problem of our ruin, you see, is so much deeper and so much more dangerous than coronavirus or the fear of getting that disease. It's so much deeper. The disease that will cause all of us one day to die, however much we self-isolate, we're all going to die. The disease that will cause all of us to die one day is a problem with our hearts. And it's a problem that cannot be dealt with by self-isolation or social distancing or closing down gatherings or protecting the vulnerable, important as all of those things are and increasingly will be. You see, this disease cannot be controlled by any external measure. There's nothing externally that can be done in regard to this disease that is going to kill us all. And the reason nothing can be done is because every individual on the planet already has this problem, already has this disease. It's called sin. S-I-N. Sin. And sin, simply put, is the devastating reality that every single one of us in this room, in this town, in this nation, and across the globe, have ignored God and decided that we want to be God ourselves. So what you need to hear this morning, what I need to preach this morning, is that Jesus Christ is the Savior of ruin. That Jesus Christ is the Savior of ruined lives. That he is the healer, that he is the great physician. And that he wants to do that this morning. That he is ready and he is willing to save and to lift up and to build up and to lead on to heaven. He is the one who rescues us from sin, Satan, sickness, and death. Maybe this morning, though, you're saying, hang on, we just need to back up a moment, Pastor, because I don't have a problem with there being a God, but I just have a problem with how he can possibly be a savior in the way that you're saying he's a savior. After all, if this God is omnipotent, as you preach him to be, could he not have prevented all of this in the first place? Could he not have prevented an outbreak of COVID-19? If he's omnipotent? If he was unable to stop it? If he couldn't prevent it? Well, he's an impotent and useless God. Why would I want him to be my savior? On the other hand, if he could have stopped it, and he's just chosen not to, and people are dying and people's lives are being ruined, well, he's a monster. He's a horrible God. Seriously, what sort of savior is this who is allowing lives to be ruined in the first place by fear and by sickness? People are dying. Can he not act? Well, this is where we break in with good news. With good news. We preach and we tell one another, we remind ourselves that 2,000 years ago, God himself came into this world. God himself left his perfect heaven where there was no sadness, sickness, death, or disease, but only life, only joy, only triune fellowship between Father, Son, and spirit. He left that and he came into, voluntarily, willingly, stooped down into this world of sickness, virus, and death. Into this world of wickedness and immorality. And he took it all upon himself. You see, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus, agreed that God had to do something about such unimaginable sickness and fear. And as I say, he was willing to take it on himself so that it could be destroyed at Calvary. So that sickness and death could be destroyed at Calvary. Where is the evidence, you might ask, of such an achievement of destruction of death and sickness? Where is the evidence? The evidence is in the empty tomb, the empty cross. The evidence is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which empties physical death and the sickness that leads to death of its power over everyone who takes refuge in him as their Lord and Savior. Just flip over to first, keep your finger in Luke because we are going to look at that. Just flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Very end of the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Savior of ruined lives. So with that in mind, that's your introduction. Long introduction, shorter exposition, so don't worry. Luke chapter 5, let's just turn back to that and let's meet a man who was diseased. 5:12, when Jesus was in one of the cities, he's in the Decapolis, he's in one of these 10 cities, there came a man full of leprosy. Disease, leprosy is an awful disease. It's an awful disease even today in many underdeveloped countries. But in Jesus' time, it was horrific. It's a disease. It was a disease, certainly, that could not be cured. There was no cure. There was no vaccine. There was no way to stop it from spreading. Unlike coronavirus, which can be controlled to an extent at the moment, and we pray and hope will be controllable with vaccine and with medicine in the future, this wasn't. There was nothing for leprosy. You couldn't do anything about leprosy. It was horrible. It attacked your skin. It attacked your bones. It attacked your blood. It destroyed you. In fact, people described it as living death. You were basically a zombie in many ways if you had this disease. You were the walking dead. So phrases that we're using today like self-isolation or social distancing, these aren't new things. If you were living in Jesus' time, if you were living in that part of the world at that time, you knew fully well what it was to be isolated socially and to be distanced from everybody else. Everybody knew you had the disease, and in fact you had to tell everybody you had they had the disease. If you had leprosy, you would be given a bell and you would have to ring the bell, and as you walked through the town you would have to shout out, unclean, unclean. This man's life was ruined. This man's life was totally ruined. He had no life, really. And there came unto Jesus one such as this. The Old Testament has a lot to say about leprosy and diseases like this, which are referred to as unclean, because if it's not just the fact that you're physically unwell, but something like leprosy made you unfit for religious duty. You couldn't join in with religious ceremony. And of course, for a Jew, that was the core part of their life. They were separated, they were isolated because of their uncleanness. They were seen as being spiritually filthy, spiritually dirty, and God couldn't meet with people who were in such a state. Just flick back to the Old Testament, right back to Numbers chapter 12. Very different context here, very different circumstances. But Miriam, who was Moses and Aaron's sister, you'll remember, for different reasons, got leprosy. And look at what we read. Look at the horror of this for Miriam. This is Moses' sister. Numbers 12, verse 10. The cloud removed from over the tent. Behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we've done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried to the Lord, "Oh God, please heal her, please." This is awful. This is awful. This is an awful state to be in. This is an awful, awful disease, because it made it that you were indeed one who was unclean and separate from God and separate from being able to worship Almighty God. It was a horrible, horrible disease to have. And this man who came to the Lord Jesus had this awful condition. He needed his ruined life to rescue him. Look at verse 12 again with me, the second part. When he saw Jesus, the leper fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." See, the leper knows that his problem is not his health. The leper knows his problem is his uncleanness. So he doesn't even ask Jesus to make him well physically. He asks Jesus to deal with his spiritual problem. And his spiritual problem at this moment in time is that he is cut off from God's people. He is cut off from being able to worship God himself. He has no hope. He has no future. His life is ruined, and eternity is a ruinous prospect for him also. So Jesus, who is the savior of ruined lives, comes to the man, or accepts the man in verse 13. It says this: Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. So Jesus knows exactly what his problem is. The great physician knows exactly the need here. The need isn't just that this man is healed of leprosy, but that he is healed of his uncleanness. He's healed of the dirt and the disease that separates him from God, and that has ruined his life and gives him a ruinous future. Because leprosy meant you couldn't have any part in religious observance, and you were despised even by those who claimed to fear God. So Jesus is willing to touch this man, incredible, and to do the impossible, and to heal him of his leprosy, and to allow him to now be part of God's redeemed community. So look at verse 14. Jesus said, "Don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for proof to them." What is important here is that the priest now knows that this man can come because he's been healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is spiritually well and acceptable. The problem is that we are all disease lepers in the sight of God. Whether you get coronavirus or not, and I hope and pray you don't, you still have this disease of uncleanness, this spiritual disease of sin. We're still ruined because of sin and because of our lives. I don't know what you think about all this talk of sin. The world doesn't want to hear it, does it? But isn't this outbreak of coronavirus a great time to accept that reality, to accept the reality that life is messed up, life is ruined, and there's got to be something better. There's got to be a hope that goes beyond anything that we can do. There's got to be a hope that is not only external, but is internal, that can cure our heart problem, that can cure the sin that has gripped our hearts. This is a good time to look around in your supermarket, to look around in the streets, to look around at the panic and the fear and the dread, to look at social media. Oh, no, don't do that, because that really will drive you into the ground at the moment. But even if you were to do that, to see that we are a pretty ugly race. And you know, for all the beautiful talk of communities pulling together and reaching out to those who are self-isolating or whatever, you'll always notice, and we're all the same, you'll always notice it's on our terms. We will go so far, but we won't go any further. We need somebody whose terms are better than our terms. We need somebody who sees beyond the external needs to the need for the internal ruin of our hearts to be dealt with. This is a great time, friends. Use this opportunity to examine your own hearts. And if you're frightened to preach about sin and sickness, then here's a great time just to look around at the madness at this time and to remind yourself of what Paul says is true. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Why can't we come into God's glory? Because we're unclean. We're leprous. So if I was to say to you that God is renewing the world at the moment, that he's making everything new and good, you'd probably think I've gone mad. How can you possibly say that God is renewing the world and making everything new at the moment? Didn't you see the fire in Australia, the devastation of floods in the UK, and now all of this sickness? How can you possibly say that your God, this Saviour, is making everything new? Well, Jesus says in Revelation 21, verse 5, I hope you'll remember, behold, I am making everything new. How exactly is he doing that? By saving ruined lives. By washing us thoroughly from the disease of sin and shame and guilt before God that we have. By reviving us and enlivening us by his own Spirit. You see, what we need at such a time as this is not fear and panic, but what we need is for God, the Savior of ruined lives, to open our eyes, to renew our wills, and to make us whole again. There is medicine, there is cure for our fear and our anxiety. There is surgery for our lostness. It's found as we trust the Savior of our ruined lives. Just see how willing Jesus is to save you. Will you just look at that again with me one more time? Verse 12b. He saw Jesus. Fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will. I will. And immediately, the leprosy left him. Jesus is a kind, compassionate Savior of ruined lives. He is gracious and merciful. If you're not saved by Jesus, you are going to leave here this morning in your fear, none the wiser. You will leave here unable to make sense of panic and confusion, and you will only despair. Jesus is ready. He is willing. He is waiting to save you today and to bring you to a knowledge of wisdom and truth. But if you are saved already, you can go home this morning full of hope, full of joy, totally free from fear. And actually, in that state, you can be ready to help your neighbor in a way that your other neighbors can't help their neighbors, in a way that will blow the minds of the community around us. Why are you so different in the face of ruin? We've got to be sensible. We don't want to get... We want to spread the gospel, not the disease. But Christians, you don't need to run away from this season of fear. Walk towards it with the hope of a savior of ruined lives. So tonight we're going to gather, as I say, we're going to remember that with Christ nothing is impossible. Jesus can do anything. Jesus can get anywhere. We've been praying. I mean, I've been at this church 8 years, just over 8 years. And I know that you folks have prayed throughout those 8 years, and I presume you were praying it for years and decades before, that God would do something new, that God would break through, that God would do something different. Well, now he is. Don't despise it. Don't complain about it. Push into the savior of ruined lives. So tonight we'll come, we'll sing, we'll take communion, we'll hear the word of God preached again, and then we'll pray some more together, and we'll think through how we as a church can praise the God of our salvation with great hope, and with great joy, and with great expectation that God is up to something at the moment. Amen? God's up to something at the moment. And it's exciting if you know Jesus and your ruined life has been reclaimed. Let's stand and sing, shall we?